Good morning. The title of today's lesson is With Perseverance. The lesson covers Bible material in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. The Quarterly's author gave the lesson a subtitle of Believers Can Endure Trials, Knowing That God Is at Work in All Things. I heard an interesting thing at the golf course Tuesday. The Bible is, of course, God's Word. I learned that it can also be an acronym. The letters Bible stand for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I thought it was interesting. Sometimes something good does come from golf. After spending 7 weeks in Galatians, we're now off into the book of James. On September 2nd, during my presentation of the first lesson in this quarterly, the following statement was made. Galatians and James were first thought to be contradictory, as one, Galatians deals with faith, and the other, James, deals with works. The statement continued, the books are not contradictory, but complementary, as they view salvation from two different standpoints. In Galatians, Paul was writing to those trying to obtain salvation. And in the book of James, James was writing to those who claimed to have salvation, but there was no visible evidence of it in their lives. Here's an interesting point or line of thought. In the first four chapters of Galatians, Paul established the doctrinal basis of salvation by grace. His teachings contrasted with that of a group called the Judaizers, who argued that salvation originated from faith plus works. In the final section of his, that's Paul's, letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1 through 6:18, he made a practical application of this theme. This was covered well by Bob 2 weeks ago and somewhat well by myself last week. People transformed by God's work of grace give evidence of this by displaying a godly character. The apostle argued in this section of his letter to the Galatians that spiritual freedom exists through grace, not law. However, Paul pointed out that freedom from the obligation to keep the Jewish law did not mean freedom to do whatever you pleased. In Galatians 6, last week's lesson, Paul developed the theme of life in the Spirit. Believers who are controlled by the Spirit take seriously their responsibility to act accordingly. Paul was beginning to get into the area covered more extensively by James. Sanctification, or understanding the word sanctification, is what our quarterly's author described as this week's key doctrine. Sanctification is the experience, beginning with regeneration, by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress towards moral and spiritual maturity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Said a little more clearly, sanctification is a process of being made holy, resulting in a changed, more Christ-like lifestyle for the believer. Endurance of trials is a theme throughout the book of James. This lesson's Bible skill drill appears on page 76 of your quarterly, and it asks you to focus on the word endurance as it appears in James 1, verses 3 and 4. You're asked to look up the word in an English dictionary, then you are to compare the verses as they appear in your Bible with how they appear in other translations. Finally, you're asked to read the definition as it appears in a Bible dictionary. Then you're to write a one-sentence definition of the word endurance. If you'll take time to do this, I think it will put yourself in a much better position to understand the lessons we're currently starting through. I hope you will. James was a half-brother of Jesus and a leader in the church in Jerusalem prior to his martyrdom, according to Galatians 2:9 and 2:12. He wrote this letter, we think, in 49 AD, prior to the Jerusalem Council. It was written to Jewish Christians who had been scattered throughout the Mediterranean world because of the persecution that had broken out in Jerusalem after the martyrdom of Stephen. In their hostile surroundings, these scattered Christians were tempted to let intellectual agreement pass for true faith. This letter can and should give significant meaning to us as well. We are reminded that genuine faith transforms lives. We are encouraged to put our faith into action. It is easy to say, I have faith, but true faith will produce loving actions. As stated earlier, facing trials is a prominent theme in this letter. James addresses the proper attitude to take towards these trials. He teaches us that facing trials is a means to a mature faith. Knowing that we are maturing in our faith should bring us joy. James encouraged believers to seek wisdom from God as they face life's trials. God generously provides wisdom to those who ask, but we must humbly ask. Those who lack wisdom are those who fail to put their trust in God and fail to ask. In his letter, James reminds his readers that the things of earth are temporary, but the life given by Jesus is eternal. The trials of this life are minor when compared to the crown of life awaiting the obedient believer. Christians, every one of us, contend with external trials, but we also deal with internal trials in the form of temptation. We must remain diligent, realizing that our weaknesses can entice us. We must be alert not to falsely blame God, lest we be drawn deeper into sin. James affirms, in the verses we're about to start through, that God is generous, loving, and unchanging. Our daily struggle of living the Christian life is real. God, however, lifts us and gives us confidence and hope as we live in our imperfect world. Our Corley's author broke today's highlighted verses down into four sections. Joy over progress highlights verses 2-4. Confidence in Him highlights verses 5-8. Focus on the crown highlights verses 9-12. And guard against sin highlights verses 13-15. In our first section, verses 2-4 read, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." At the very beginning of his letter, James challenged his readers then and us today to consider it a great joy when they or we experience various trials. None of us, then or now, look forward to difficult circumstances. However, the term joy, as used by James here, signifies a state of spiritual delight that results from an assurance of God at work. We shouldn't let our outward circumstances, good or bad, determine our assurance or joy. We can and should experience a settled satisfaction in our faith, no matter what the storms of life brings. Boy, I'm sure we can all say that that's easier said than done. Trials can be unexpected and illogical. They can and often do attack from outside sources. The word for trials can mean trouble, suffering, or misfortune. Trials can come in many and various forms. Especially for James's readers then, and many believers in the world today, it did and does include persecution. James used the word whenever to reinforce that trials are a normal part of Christian life. It's not a matter of if, but when. James reminded believers then and now of a truth they already knew and we already know. Trials generate a testing of your faith, and this testing produces endurance. A testing of something exposes its genuineness or lack of it. We need to ask ourselves, is our faith the real thing? Trials help us answer that question and show us how deep our faith really is. Endurance, then, is the desired result of testing. Although God never puts us to the test or creates a trial we are enduring, He does and can use it for our benefit or advantage. Endurance suggests perseverance, or to keep going when things get tough. The fire of experience forges fortitude. Sometimes you fail the test and your faith wanes. On the other hand, sometimes you succeed and persevere to grow in faith. The more trials you endure, the greater is your potential for spiritual growth. Perseverance does require active patience. No one goes out looking for troubles, nor should anyone live in dread all the time. Christian faith, however, prepares us for a state of constant readiness to confront the trials when they arrive. Knowing the potential advantage of being tested allows Christians to enjoy life as it comes. The full effect of endurance is a mature Christian character. No believer reaches a goal of total Christ-likeness in this life, but we should never ever stop trying. Working towards the goal of completeness in Christ should be a believer's lifelong objective. Perseverance can help shape Christian character over the course of one's life. At this point in your quarterly, and in mine, our quarterly's author just stopped and interjected two thoughts. He titled them Major Themes in James. First was, James invites his readers to take a long-term perspective on trials. Our persevering through trials is a lifelong event. Trials never end, and our learning to persevere through them is something we must do. Second was, genuine faith makes a positive difference in a person's attitudes, speech, and actions. What we think, say, and do tells others the status of our walk with Christ. We should always be sure we're sending the right message. Our second section in this lesson is called Confidence in Him, and it covers verses 5 through 8. Verse 5 reads, Now if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. James is telling his readers to ask God for wisdom. He challenged them and us to confidently ask God for wisdom as they face life's trials. The concept of wisdom meant different things to the Jews and to the Greeks or non-Jews. Wisdom in the Greek world meant intellectual brilliance. On the other hand, wisdom for the Jews meant more than knowledge. Godly wisdom suggests an openness to hear from God and to follow His direction. This is the type of knowledge or wisdom we should seek. Every believer lacks wisdom at some point. The true value of wisdom lies in its end result. That is to assist us toward a Christ-likeness as mature and complete believers, as we talked about a few minutes ago when we discussed verse 4. Without godly wisdom, a Christian remains ill-equipped to get and fulfill God's purposes. How do we acquire wisdom or God's wisdom? Ask God for it, and it will be given to you. According to Proverbs 2:6, which says, For the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the source of true wisdom. He wants Christians to have it. He does, however, leave it to the believer to acknowledge the need for wisdom, to ask for it, and pursue it. How do we do this? Through prayer. God gives to all generously, without our having to earn it or gain some special favor. He delights in giving to all who genuinely desire wisdom to advance His kingdom. God bestows wisdom ungrudgingly. He does not berate His children because they lack wisdom. He answers their prayers when they ask. Verse 6 through 8 read, But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. The wisdom seeker, that's us, should ask in faith and trust God to answer. Do you believe God honors His promises? The trusting prayer of a committed believer involves a confidence that God hears and responds. Perhaps James considered the need for a rightly motivated prayer. Selfish prayer only amounts to empty chatter. Genuine prayer seeks to glorify God, not ourselves. Prayer should be undertaken without doubting. If we doubt when we pray, we show no confidence in God or His desire to respond to our prayers. James tells us that the doubter is like the surging sea. He painted a picture of a sea in turmoil, driven and tossed about by the wind. The doubter should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Wisdom remains unobtainable for the person tossed about in a turbulent sea of distrust. Indecisiveness characterizes a person struggling between loyalty to God or sin's way. Doubters cannot make up their mind. No one can face east and west at the same time. Doubting or double-mindedness in our relationship with God hinders His work in us. We need to be alert and confident in God's desire and ability to help. Our third section in this lesson is entitled Focused on the Crown, and it covers verses 9 through 12. Verses 9 and 10 read, "Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in their humiliation, because he will pass away like the flowers in the field." Unfortunately, we see life in a limited perspective. We can, and often do, bog ourselves down in the here and now, allowing the troubles of this world to dominate our thinking. On the other hand, God sees things from an eternal perspective. The divine wisdom bestowed by God helps Christians to experience life from His viewpoints. Using poverty and riches, James illustrated the difference between the human and divine perspectives. Poverty itself can be a serious trial. James referenced the brother of humble circumstances. A brother or fellow Christian in humble circumstances describes a person in poverty. The economically poor suffered in a number of ways. Some were slaves. Some had ill health with no ability to pay for health care. These persons lived on the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder. Perhaps James wrote from a firsthand experience. Luke acknowledged the troubling conditions in which the Jerusalem Christians lived. Famine and persecution rendered many believers destitute. Acts 11, 28 and 29 tell us of relief efforts by those outside Jerusalem to help. Poor people may wish to be rich. James' illustration in verse 9 addressed that desire. He called for the poor Christian to boast in his exaltation. The context here, boasting, did not mean bragging, but grateful rejoicing that God cares for them. God did not exalt the poor in the sense of making them materially wealthy. Their exaltation came in the form of spiritual riches, attained by having a right relationship with God. The believer, rich or poor, gains kingdom citizenship through Christ. Riches, or true riches, include an assurance of God's provision both now and into eternity. The Christians can relish the joy of a connection with Christ that results in the ability to endure present hard times. James saw a great reversal of fortunes when he turned his attention to the one who is rich. Many people, then and now, saw wealth as an evidence of God's approval. However, riches fail to solve all problems, especially spiritual ones. The wealthy suffer trials just like anyone else. Too often, the rich depend on their money to keep them out of trouble. We all need to look to God for help. James admonished the rich brother to glory not in his material blessings, but to boast in his humiliation. The rich believer must accept the truth that God gives wealth and he can take it away. Ultimately, riches cannot follow any of us into eternity. Having a right relationship with Jesus is the only way to true wealth and happiness. Verse 11 reads, "For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass. Its flowers fall off and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither while pursuing his activities." In the Mediterranean climate, the sun rises with scorching wind and dries up the grass. Scorching wind refers to the hot desert wind. A burning sun and hot wind create dry heat that wreaks havoc on tender plant life. The flower quickly bursts forth, just as quickly falls off. The once beautiful appearance is destroyed. James compared the desert flower with the wealthy. He concluded that the rich will wither away while pursuing his activities. Wealth may be enjoyed for a while. However, it is temporary and eventually fails to provide the things we need most. Ultimately, the rich will leave this world just like the poor. Therefore, pursuit of a godly character is or should be the objective of all believers. Verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." With what some consider a Jewish beatitude, James brought the discussion of poverty and riches back to the original subject of enduring trials. He spoke of those who positively respond to trials as blessed. The blessing is not in the trial, but in withstanding the test. Overcoming any trial, while our faith intact, is a win. The benefit of the blessing is the reception of the crown of life. The crown recalls the popular athletic games that were part of the culture at that time. An event winner would receive a crown of plaited greenery. Its value was the accolades that came from wearing the crown and for enduring the competition to win the event. The reward for Christian endurance is life in Christ. God rewards faithful believers with the maturity to enjoy a relationship with Him. The last section of today's lesson is guard against sin, and it covers verses 13 through 15. Verse 13 reads, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil. He himself doesn't tempt anyone." The word James used for tempted in verse 13 through 15 comes from the same root of the word used earlier in this chapter, trial, in verse 2. A trial can help a person mature, but it can also cause that same person to sin depending on how that person responds to the trial. Temptation wages war with believers. We lean towards giving into temptation because it represents the easy way. We may be tempted by sin, but God is not tempting us. God is good. He does not sin or lead people into sin. God never punishes anyone or never pushes anyone towards wrongdoing. Our own sinful nature does that job very well. We need to be alert to temptations that lead us away from God. Verse 14 and 15 read, "But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." How do we explain the presence of temptation? James explained the origin of temptation. He stated that each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. The term "drawn away and enticed" used here by James conjure up fishing images. To be drawn away suggests being hooked and pulled away from the preferred environment. Enticed implies the bait being dangled in front of the fish to lure it onto the hook. What's the bait that hooks and lures believers into temptation? Evil desire or the culprit. Human desire is natural. A desire arises in us as, "and I want to." Some desires are good and we should pursue them. Some are evil and should be avoided. An evil temptation comes when you want to pursue anything outside of God's will. It's not a sin to be tempted. Sin occurs when you yield to the temptation. When we yield to sin, our relationship with God suffers. Verse 15, our last highlighted verses, exposes the normal progression of what happens when "and I want to" becomes an action. James illustrated this process in the language of childbirth. First, a desire is conceived, like a child begins in the womb. The "I want to" or temptation takes root in the heart. Second, it gives birth to sin. The "want to" becomes sin when you take the bait and act. Third, when the sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. When sin runs its course, it does damage to your spirit and your relationship with God. Death results unless you repent and are forgiven by God. God truly wants you, all of us, to enjoy His being a part of our lives. Sin robs us of that joy. True repentance exists as a way to break the cycle of submission to evil desires. God offers all of us the opportunity to repent. We should take advantage of this. God gives us strength to resist temptation, but He expects us to confess and repent our weaknesses and sinful tendencies. We should never be too haughty to see our shortcomings. The last three verses of today's lesson material, James tells us, first, not to be deceived or yield to temptation. Second, we're told that every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father who is steady, true, not like the shifting shadows. And third, that God gives us birth through the word of truth, that we might be like first fruits of all he created. As Christians, we're always being looked at and scrutinized. Let's be sure they're always sending the right message. Let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, please forgive our sins and make us thankful for the blessings you give us each day. Lord, we ask that you give us patience and endurance to live daily in this sinful world with our heads held high as Christians. Nothing anyone can do can take our crown of glory away. We're yours, Lord. Help us to always show that in the things we think, say, and do every day. In Jesus' name, amen.